Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Easiest job in the world. Carlo Broussard has the hour. Just follow Hugh Barber. That's all. Just follow Father Hugh. Easy. Carlo Broussard, of course, apologist here at Catholic Answers, was the author of some very fine books, including Purgatory is for Real, Good News about the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet, and a speaker extraordinaire, a powerful speaker who's getting back out there on the road bit by bit. Thanks for coming in for this, Carlo.
Hey, well, thanks for having me, Si. In fact, I just got back from the road.
Oh, where were you?
I was in Snowflake, Arizona.
Sounds like a big town. It sounds like a big metropolis.
I think it's like 3,000 population or something. It was super small country town, but beautiful up there. So it was amazing. I think it's northeast of Phoenix.
Yeah.
And it was an amazing area up there in the mountains. It was lush green, a little bitty old parish, Our Lady of the Snow. And the Knights of Columbus there put on a men's conference. You had Archbishop Cordialone, as well as Archbishop James Wall. And I was the third speaker at the one-day men's conference, and it was the State Council of Knights of Columbus there for Arizona. And they put on the one-day conference, and I had a blast. It was fantastic. So a shout-out to all the men who attended Our Lady of the Snow fifth annual.
Yeah,
men's conference.
That's great. And a lot of people come out there? Well,
actually, they had their biggest turnout of the 5 years. It was anywhere from 180 to 200 men. And so it was fantastic.
Good for them.
And the topic,
Knights of Columbus.
The topic was the Eucharist. So the source and summit of our faith.
Yeah.
So that was fun, man. And then I'm heading out to Midland, Texas this upcoming weekend and go and give a talk over there. Why we're Catholic, and so I'm looking forward to that trip as well.
Doesn't a former president live in Midland, Texas? I think one of our former presidents lives there. I may have the wrong town, though. I think George Bush lives there.
Really?
I'm not sure.
Interesting.
Maybe he'll come to the talk. It would be good for him. It would be good for him. All ex-presidents should hear Carlo speak. 888-318-7884, our number here. Are you ready to do open forum?
Yeah, let's give it a shot.
All right, let's go all the way up to Canada. Our good friend Sean in Fort Perry, Canada. Listening on, you're not supposed to say this. Alexa, glad to have you. You're not supposed to say the word Alexa on the radio, but sometimes when Sean calls, I do. Hi, Sean.
Actually, it's Port Perry with a P like Peter.
They always write it Fort Perry here. That's okay. So Port Perry.
No.
Thank you. All right.
And by the way, in the last hour, your guest, Father Hugh, was saying he liked the South African accent.
There you go.
Too bad he wasn't here because I do that one.
I guess you do. That's pretty good. Hey, I got to tell you, because I know this is going to come up, the reason you don't have the audio version of my book yet is it's not out yet. I am going to get it to you, Sean.
I believe you.
All right.
Many wouldn't, Ty, but I believe you.
All right. What do you got for Carlo?
Well, one of my ongoing concerns about the Catholic faith is the unwillingness of the church to consider ordaining women to the priesthood.
Okay.
I know three Anglican priests who are women, and they all began their lives as Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. It just seems to me to be a waste that hearts that were so willing to serve God were pushed away like that. And in support of my question about it, I want to say three things briefly. First, Genesis 1:27 says that God created man in his image, male and female he created them, which means that women are just as much created in the image of God as men are.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Secondly, the stigmata, which is certainly a personal visitation of the sufferings of Christ, how could it possibly be granted to women if they're not supposed to be priests?
Okay.
And Saint Veronica Giuliani was granted the stigmata. She's only one of several other ones, but I happen to know about her as a fact.
All right, let's get number three, Sean.
Thirdly, her book, When Women Were Priests, by Karen Torriessen, one of the many, many proofs that she gives for the ordination of women in the early church is a mosaic found in southern Italy illustrating a woman with a mitre on her head, a crozier in her hand, and the words Theodora Episcopa, or Theodora the Bishop, next to her picture.
Okay, let's let Carlo take a shot at why women are not ordained in the Catholic Church.
All right, Sean. Well, thank you very much, brother, for the call and for expressing your concern and laying out very clearly the three reasons. Concerning the first one, with man and woman, Adam and Eve, being both created in the image and likeness of God, that, Sean, pertains to the equality of each member of the human race, both male and female. In other words, they are absolutely equal with regard to their nature. One is not inferior than the other. So insofar as they are human, they are equal, and they are created in the image and likeness of God. In that, they were, if you look at it theologically, created with sanctifying grace and covenantal relationship with God. And if we look at it philosophically, they are made with a rational soul. So they each have intellect and will. And in that sense, they image God, who is pure intellect, pure will, pure being itself, infinite intelligence, infinite love. So with regard to equality of nature, that in no way has any bearing on the priestly ministry, Sean. The priestly ministry, from the Catholic view, is a specific office instituted by Christ that in no way is conditioned by the equality of members of the human race. So if Jesus wishes to choose a specific individual, just generally speaking, to this office, that doesn't imply that the person is superior in virtue of his nature than somebody else, right? So that Jesus chose Peter to be an apostle, that doesn't make some other Christian in the first century inferior to Peter. Why? Because the choice for Peter to be an apostle has nothing to do with the equality of members of the human race. It's a specific calling for that individual. Similarly, with regard to the priesthood, a specific calling to be a priest, to be an office holder of that office or that ministry, is not conditioned by the nature of being a human being. So being called to the priestly ministry in no way entails that those who are not called to the priestly ministry, like myself, is somehow inferior in nature. And so appealing to the equality that Adam and Eve had as made in the image and likeness of God cannot serve as an argument against only men being priests, because the priestly calling is not something that has any bearing on the equality of human beings, okay? Secondly, with regard to the stigmata, once again, whether or not somebody has the stigmata, that has no bearing on a particular office that Christ institutes where he's going to appoint certain individuals to occupy. These are two entirely separate gifts. So one is an institutional gift in the case of the priestly ministry. The other is a charismatic gift, like some sort of charism or private special gift that Christ gives to a particular individual. And in God's divine providence, he has willed to give that particular blessing of this intimate union with him in the spiritual life to both male and female. But the stigmata is not an institutional office. The priestly ministry is, and so there's a disanalogy there, Sean. So we can't compare the two. You can't appeal to women having the stigmata as evidence against only men being priests. Concerning your third reason of the mosaic in Italy of the woman with the mitre on her head, to be honest with you, Sean, I'm not aware of this, so I would have to do more research in order to comment on this. But I would be hesitant to make any sort of conclusions that just because there is a mosaic of a woman with a mitre, therefore women ought to be priests, because that could have been a mosaic of some early sect that was departing from the Christian community and ordaining only men. That's one plausible hypothetical explanation that I could offer on the top of my head. But once again, Sean, I'd have to do more research concerning that third reason you gave against only men being ordained as priests.
Sean, because we have to take a break, I'm going to leave it there. Thank you very much for sharing your objections and letting us have that conversation. I do think one wonderful point that Sean makes, and people miss this, is that Christianity is a religion that absolutely upholds women as the equals of men in every way. And this really is very rare in the history of the world and world philosophies or religions. So that is the truth, and it's a very important truth.
Yeah, being called to a specific ministry within the early church in no way implies that those who are called to the ministry are superior in nature than those who are not. Right. In this case, men versus women. It is simply a matter of the divine will within this order of providence that God wills to ordain men to this particular ministry. Now, we can, Cy, offer a theological rationale for this as the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, the 1976 Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, its document on the question of admission of women to the ministerial priesthood, inter insigniores. One of the reasons that it gives is sort of the theological rationale behind this teaching of the church, and that is to say that the priest represents in the person of Christ Jesus, right? So in all sacraments, you have a sign that signifies the reality. Well, the priestly ministry, what is the reality? It's the male Christ. It's the male Jesus. The priest is the sacrament, is the sign of that reality. So if you have a female representing the male Christ within that sacramental reality, you have a disconnect between the sign and the reality, and you lose the sacramental nature of the activity itself. So it's in virtue of it being a sacrament, not just a service in the church, that anybody can do with skills and abilities, right? Women could probably preach a lot better than men or do this better than men. But it's not about merely serving. It's about the office itself being a sacrament, right? The priestly office being of a sacramental nature. And it's that sacramental nature that demands a male to be in the person of the male Christ, lest you lose the sacramental nature. And then, of course, we could go further, as Inter Insigniores does, with regard to the mystical marriage between the priest and the church. Jesus himself reveals to us, as well as St. Paul, that the church is the bride of Christ, as Israel was the bride of Yahweh in the Old Testament. The new Israel of God, the Christian church, is the bride of Christ in the new. And it's the priest who stands in relationship of in the person of Christ as bridegroom in relation to the church, the bride. And so if there is a female serving and acting in a priestly manner, well, then you contradict
that bridal imagery,
the bridal imagery, the nuptial imagery. You contradict God's revelation and ordinance with regard to man and woman, one man, one woman constituting marriage. So you lose the imagery and the reality of the mystical marriage present between the priest and the church. And so those are a couple of theological explanations that Inter Insigniores gives as to why the church, following the example of Christ and the apostles, has definitively taught by way of the ordinary universal magisterium that only men can be ordained to the presbyterate.
Thanks again, Sean. We've got to take this break. We'll be right back.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Many people are confused as to what news program to listen to. One news station promotes one thing, while another says the opposite. That's where Catholic Radio comes in. This is Donetta Robin of Divine Mercy Radio in Hayes, Kansas. Be assured that Catholic Radio will give you the news from a Catholic perspective and without bias. Be informed today. Tune in to Catholic Radio.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Carla Broussard, apologist here at Catholic Answers, great speaker and author of many books and articles. And you can ask him anything you want. It's open forum. Maybe you got a question about the doctrines of the church. Like, we just did a great doctrinal question. That's a doctrinal question, right? About the sacrament of ordination. If you've got one, if there's some doctrine of the church that you're like, I'm not so sure about that one, you're welcome. We're happy to have the conversation. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Bloomington, Indiana, watching on YouTube. Bryce in Bloomington. Thank you very much for the call, Bryce. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, thank you for taking my question. So a little bit of background to my question. I was talking with a non-Catholic friend about the Book of Enoch and why that wasn't like the inspired word of God and why it's not in the Bible. And after reading a Catholic Answers article by Tim Staples, he said that one of those reasons why it's not is because it puts the fall of angels after the creation of man. Hmm. And he said that was a decree from the Fourth Lateran Council. But after doing some research, I couldn't find like why that was the decree or where that justification came from. And so I'm having trouble like arguing why Catholics believe the fall of angels happened before man was created.
Oh, yeah, Bryce. So the fall of angels, I have some information concerning the creation of the angels being before the creation of human beings. But with regard to the fall, I don't have any direct evidence that's coming to mind right away to share with you. Concerning the fall of the angels, I would recommend possibly, I mean, I have a few thoughts to make an inference based upon what we know, but I would recommend possibly, Bryce, you can check out the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 327 to 354, as well as paragraphs 391 to 395. And that's where the Catechism of the Catholic Church addresses the creation of the angels, as well as the fall of the angels. In paragraphs 391 to 395, where it addresses the fall of the angels, I'm not sure off the top of my head, Bryce, if it addresses specifically when they fell, like before creation of human beings or after. So you might have to, I would have to do a little bit of research on that. But by way of inference from what we know, given the nature of incorporeal choices, So I would recommend that you check out an article online by Dr. Edward Faser. I think it's entitled How to Go to Hell. And in that article, he does a great job of giving an explanation of what St. Thomas Aquinas taught in his Summa Contra Gentiles. I can't remember the exact citation, where Aquinas teaches how once teaches about the nature of an incorporeal choice. He's directing it toward a soul after death, but it also applies to angelic choices as well, that once they make their choice, that choice is fixed and it's definitive for a variety of reasons. So given what we know, Bryce, that God made the angels prior to the creation of man, and we know that from the Fourth Lateran Council for sure, that it would follow from that those who made the choice against God, so God creates them, and upon their creation, they would have made their choice to obey or disobey God. And upon that choice to disobey God, they would have, quote unquote, fallen. They would have not obtained the beatific vision as those angels who did choose God and direct themselves to God as their final end. So given that we know that God created the angels before the creation of man, and given that they, given the nature of incorporeal choices and angelic choices, they would have had to made the choice immediately upon their creation, it would follow from that that those who made the choice against God would have fallen upon their creation before the creation of human beings. So that's what I would say, shooting from the hip, Bryce, because I don't have the direct documentation to back that up. But that's how I would reason through it, given what we do know. So what do you think of that?
Question is, when we pray the rosary...
Wait, I've got to think I'm on the wrong line. Which line is Bryce on? Okay, hang on, Bryce, hang on. We got a little confusion happened here. So go ahead. What do you think of what Carlo had to say?
Oh, no, I said that's good, and that's definitely something to go and check out, so I appreciate you directing me to those resources.
Well, here's why I was all messed up on the, because I wanted to invite you to go to our Catholic Answers Focus webpage, because we just did you happen to see that we did a full half-hour interview with Tim on the Book of Enoch?
Yeah, I think I was actually reading the transcript from that video.
Oh, yeah, okay, because I thought that Tim in there did give the reason that, I mean, the first biblical reason is that when Adam and Eve fall...
I was just about to say that. Yeah, Satan was there.
Satan was there,
tempting Adam and Eve. So that would be one indication that Satan had fallen prior to the creation of Adam and Eve. Well, we could appeal to that in sacred scripture.
Yeah, that's a good. So I was surprised how many people are fascinated by the Book of Enoch and really wanted that episode. And I know it did very well on YouTube. So if anybody's curious about the Book of Enoch, just put in Catholic Answers Focus Book of Enoch in your searcher and it'll find it.
Yeah, so another biblical text as well, Brian, you might want to check out. Our Lord says in John 8:44, we can reference John 8:44, which says, "You are of your father the devil and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning," right? And he is the father of lies. And then also too, there is a reference in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The Catechism is referencing that that he, in 1 John, let's see here, it's 1 John 4, if I can get it right, 1 John 3, 8 is what it is. St. John writes, "He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning."
Oh, yeah.
So that's St. John, right? So you have our Lord saying he's a liar, the father of lies, from the he's a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44, St. John in 1 John 3, 8. Saying that Satan sinned from the beginning. So those would be that would be further evidence that we could marshal for the biblical justification that Satan, and by way of extension, all of the other angels, would have sinned prior to the creation of Adam and Eve.
Got a question about Catholic doctrine, Catholic teachings? You are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Thanks again, Bryce, for that call. I'm going to move to Giovanni now in Rhode Island, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Giovanni, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
All right, cool. So I was reading Carlo's book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge?
Yeah. Meeting the Protestant Challenge, so. Yeah.
So, yeah, you said something that caught my interest. You say something along the lines like this. Christ's ongoing intercession is due to his death on the cross, and you even equate the two at one point. And you say that Christ's ongoing intercession is him representing the Father, representing himself, excuse me, to the Father, right?
Yeah.
So, two questions. How does his ongoing intercession, Christ's ongoing intercession, relate to the Eucharist or, say, the death on the cross? Because I'm genuinely failing to see the connection there. And the second would be something like this. It seems like you're saying Christ's intercession is dependent on his death on the cross, but wouldn't that hinder God's all-powerfulness? And the statement you make earlier in the book, which is God's not bound by the sacraments.
Okay.
So those would be my questions.
Yeah, very insightful questions, Giovanni. So concerning the second one, it is true that God is not bound by the sacraments. God is omnipotent. He can apply the graces of the sacraments in ways that he wishes. However, it is also true, Giovanni, that God has willed within this particular order of providence that certain blessings, certain graces, certain effects, right? Graces which are effects are going to be brought about within salvation history in and through a specific cause, that cause being the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So remember, God in his infinite wisdom and infinite providential plan, in his infinite wisdom and providential plan, wills to set up certain cause and effect patterns. So certain things are going to come about through certain causes, right? So God from all eternity willed that I would communicate certain ideas to you, that you, Giovanni, would have certain ideas coming into your mind as an effect of this particular causality, me speaking to you, right? Certain cause and effect pattern. So too, God wills that certain blessings, such as grace, his supernatural life dwelling within our souls, is going to be effected, brought about, made real within us through the specific cause of Jesus's death on the cross. Now, getting to the first question, Giovanni, and what I was talking about in my book, is that that cause, the death of Jesus on the cross, transcends time in its effective power, right? So it's not restricted to the boundaries of time 2,000 years ago, but it's actually in a mystical way taken up into the heavenly sanctuary where Christ ministers as the heavenly high priest, always offering gifts as sacrifices, as Hebrews 8:1 through 3 says, appointed for every priest to offer sacrifice. So what sacrifice could Christ possibly be offering and making present to the Father? It couldn't be anything other than the infinite, sufficient death of Jesus on the cross, of his death on the cross. And so in a mystical way, he makes that one event present to the Father outside of time in the heavenly realm. And by virtue of that, and by virtue of the transcendent nature of the death of Jesus on the cross, it can serve as a cause of particular effects here and now, namely, the grace is flowing within my soul, which saves me and sanctifies me, puts me in right relationship with God. So that's the ongoing intercession of Christ, making present to the Father his death, which is the cause of my salvation, redemption, and sanctification here and now. And that's given to us through the Mass. And that's the connection.
Giovanni, thanks. You can hear the music. We got to take a
question.
Break. We will be right back with more Open Forum with Carlo Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Dr. David Anders here. Where is purgatory in the Bible? Why confess my sins to a priest?
Find out more tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on Call to Communion.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carla Broussard is our guest this hour, and it's an open forum. Tomorrow, Sister Maristella will be here. She's going to be one of the speakers at our conference, and she's a superstar. I really like the, how do they call it? Sisters of Life? That's the name of their order? Sisters of Life. They're just all, they're fantastic, wonderful women. So you want to hang on or join us tomorrow when Sister Maristella is here this hour. Open forum means you can ask whatever you like, and anybody can ask. Anybody can call 888-318-7884 and ask their question. Carla, you ready to go on?
Let's do it.
Yeah. All right. Let's go to Chris in New York, watching on YouTube. Chris, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, how are you, Carlo? Thank you for taking my call.
All right, Chris.
I have a question regarding scapulars.
Okay.
I've heard the charge against the scapular in that it kind of is like a magical charm that
right.
guarantees someone's entrance into heaven, and also doesn't that place like I agree with wearing a scapular, by the way. I wear one myself, but I've heard people, you know, throw that charge at the scapular. And does it how do we combat by saying it does not place the Blessed Virgin as the authority of judging our souls? And also, why would one wear a scapular as opposed to a crucifix? What makes one more beneficial than the other?
Okay. So with regard to the first question, how it does not imply that Mary's the one judging our soul, that's just, we can just appeal to church teaching and Scripture, right? So the church affirms what Scripture teaches, that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. We profess that every Sunday in the Nicene Creed. We do not say Mary will come to judge the living and the dead. It is Christ who is judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10, St. Paul says, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive according to the works we have done in the body, whether good or evil. So it's Christ who judges, not Mary. Nor does the scapular imply that Mary in some way is on a par with or over and above Christ as intercessor for us. The scapula is one of many sacramentals, right? And you, our listeners can read the Catechism of the Catholic Church on sacramentals. It has a great section there, paragraph 1667 through 1670 in particular, where it gives a description of what a sacramental is. But a scapula is one among many sacramentals that predisposes us to receive the graces of the sacrament by way of the church's intercession. But the scapular in particular is sort of this way in which we can establish a special relationship with our Blessed Mother. And we believe that upon wearing using and wearing this particular sacramental, that our Blessed Mother is going to intercede for us in a very special way. So think of it like this, Chris, as by way of an analogy. You know, you might have two friends who are very close and they have to go apart, and so they, you know, split up a heart or whatever, and each person wears the half of the heart on a chain, right? That's a sign of their special relationship.
This is very specific. Do you do this, Carlo?
I do not do this.
It sounded a little bit like, no, okay, all right, go ahead.
And so the scapula, by way of analogy, is sort of this sign of a special relationship that you've established with the Blessed Virgin, with our Blessed Mother, and asking her to pray for you in a special way, specifically at the hour of death, that she would pray that our Lord give us the grace of final perseverance, that we can die in friendship with him and thus be saved. So that's the point of the scapula. Now, concerning your second question, whether wearing the scapula or a crucifix, one over the other, to be honest with you, Chris, I don't really have any thoughts on the matter, except to just say they're both sacramentals, and it all depends on what you want to witness to, if you're wearing it visibly, or what you're wanting to focus your attention on in your spiritual life. So maybe you're at a stage in your life, Chris, or anybody out there listening is at a stage in their spiritual life where they want to meditate upon the crucifixion of our Lord, and they want to grow in intimacy with our Lord on the cross, meditating on his sorrows, maybe during Lent. So they might wear a crucifix and use that sacramental, because it's going to draw attention to the cross, crucifixion of Christ, and help one grow in holiness in that way. Maybe, Chris, an individual might find themselves needing to foster their relationship with our Blessed Mother, and so they're going to put an emphasis on the scapular, and that's going to lead them into a more intimate relationship with Mary as our Mother, who thus magnifies the Lord and leads us to Christ. So that would be what I would say with regard to why one or the other. There is no one or the other that is more or better than, I don't think ontologically better than the other. They're both sacramentals. And so I think it's going to depend upon the disposition of the individual and where that individual is at in their spiritual life, but also too, for evangelistic purposes. You know, St. Paul writes, we preach Christ crucified.
Yeah.
Wearing a crucifix is a way of preaching Christ crucified. So if you want to evangelize in that way, someone might wear a crucifix. Maybe someone might want to evangelize about our Blessed Mother, so they might wear their scapula on the outside of their shirt. And that's going to spark questions. You know, what is that? Well, it's something to do with the Blessed Mother. Who's the Blessed Mother? What's her role in salvation history? And you're off to the races. So those are some thoughts I have with regard to that, Chris. How's that for you, brother?
I was just wondering, do you have a preference?
do I have a preference? To be honest with you, no, I do not personally have a preference. Like I said, I think I would be following, you know, the sort of the judge, the line of thinking that I shared with you is sort of the line of thinking that I go through with regard to any sacramental that I utilize in growing in my spiritual life.
Chris, thanks. I got to keep moving because there's lots and lots of folks like to ask a question. Will, here in San Francisco, here in California, watching on YouTube. Hi, Will. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, thank you for calling our call, taking our call.
Happy to.
Thank you. So my wife and I have been married civilly for 13 years, and we have a six-year-old.
Right.
We're both baptized Catholic. And, of course, we, upon rediscovering our faith, we're trying to get a convalidation.
Yeah.
Now, blessed be God. That's great.
Thank you. From what I understand, that since we're both baptized Catholic, that it's a sacramental marriage. But the thing is, we're both trying to conceive, and we've already talked to a priest. The process is taking longer because of COVID. We're having trouble getting the process going.
Yeah.
But so our concern is, is it a mortal sin to us, we're trying to conceive now while we're in the process of convalidation? Because we're thinking about when God said, "Be fruitful and multiply."
Right.
So that really stands out in our minds.
Yeah. Well, Will, bless you, brother. God bless you for responding to God's grace, both you and your civil wife, to try and get your marriage convalidated. God bless you for that. So the bottom line here, brother, is that, given your situation, you and your spouse ought to refrain from conjugal activity and trying to conceive. Yes, our Lord did say be fruitful and multiply, but that command of being fruitful and multiply applies to those who are in reality, in the eyes of God and the church, married and constituted as husband and wife. Given your situation of being Catholic and being married outside of the Catholic Church, the church views that relationship in reality as an invalid marriage, which means in the eyes of God, you and your civil wife are not husband and wife in reality. And so thus you would not have the permission to engage, according to God's design, in that sort of conjugal activity. Now, you ask whether it's a mortal sin. If you're asking whether you're guilty of mortal sin, like you and your civil wife are culpable for mortal sin, that's a question that I cannot answer. Only God knows that, whether you knew it was objectively evil or not, and probably not, given the fact that you came to the realization, oh my goodness, this is where we're at in our life, and this is what the church teaches. But if the question is it grave matter? Is it a serious, grave sin, objectively speaking, to engage in conjugal activity while not being husband and wife in reality? The answer would be yes. It would be grave matter. And so therefore, Will, you would need to abstain from that sort of intimate activity with your civil wife until you're able to be validly married and you and your civil wife can become husband and wife in reality in the eyes of God and the church. And one last thought, Will. I hear you, brother, with regard to the hardship of it taking a long time. And I just want to say, Will, unite, that's a hard cross to bear, my friend. I feel you on that. But just remember to bear that cross with Christ, unite that suffering, because it is suffering, it's a challenge, but unite that with Christ and offer it up to God as your living sacrifice. Remember, St. Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, offer your bodies up as a living sacrifice, pleasing unto the Lord. Will, that can be an act of love for God, and in turn, an act of love for the one you love, right? And in bearing that cross with Christ and together with the one you love, your civil wife, and that's going to bring about an outpouring, an extraordinary outpouring of graces upon you, Will, and the one you love, your civil wife, and so that when to help you get through this trying time of sacrifice, but also when you do become validly married, the graces are just going to explode in your relationship to help you and your wife become the saints that you are both called to be, and also the graces to help y'all be more intimately united in love with one another and love for God.
Well, we will leave it there. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Raymond Arroyo.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to the audience, my relationship with Mother Angelica, and her teaching me that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else. That ease, that humor, that warmth, she gave me that, and that's what I try to impart and make a part of every interview we do on the world over.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN-TV and radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum. Carlo Broussard is our guest. You can find all of Carlo's books over at shop.catholic.com, including Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Someone just mentioned one of his books, reading one of your books, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, and then the latest one, Purgatory is for Reals.
Yes, sir.
Well, real. For real.
For
not
real.
For reals. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Let's go to Sharon in Salem, Oregon, listening on 88.3 FM. Sharon, we're very grateful for your call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, thank you. I understand my faith in terms of if I have a mortal or a grave sin, I understand what I am supposed to do in terms of reconciliation and penance. But if I have a Christian friend who seems very devout in his or her faith, but also has a sin of that gravity, what happens to them? What's our thought on what happens to them? I understand that the Catholic faith is the truest, most complete version of faith, and that God has mercy on plenty of others who are devout to him in other religions, but literally, what's the penalty for them with a grave or moral sin that doesn't receive a commission? A confession.
Yeah. Right. Okay. Well, whether, Sharon, we're talking about non-Catholics or Catholics is really irrelevant to the question at hand, which is what happens to someone who is in the state of mortal sin but can't get to the sacrament of confession, right? So that could apply to either a Catholic or a non-Catholic. So that's the more fundamental question. What's the possibility of someone being saved if they're in a state of mortal sin and they can't get to confession? Well, the Catechism gives us an answer in paragraphs 1452 through 1453. That's where you can check it out. And this is where, Sharon, the Catechism is talking about the nature of contrition and how there are two kinds or types of contrition, being sorrow for sin. So one kind of sorrow for sin is a contrition of fear, as it labels it, where I'm sorry for my sin, but out of fear of whatever punishments may come my way, right? A fear out of, it's a sorrow that arises out of fear of hell or a fear of some other punishment. Now, that sort of sorrow is insufficient for having mortal sins, the guilt of mortal sin remitted without the sacrament of confession. And that's in paragraph 1453. However, in paragraph 1452, the Catechism defines what theologians call contrition of charity or perfect contrition. And this is a contrition, as the Catechism states, that arises from a love by which God is loved above all else. That's why it's called a contrition of charity. So I'm sorry for my sin because I've offended the one who I love. And the Catechism goes on to say that this type of contrition not only remits venial sins, but it also obtains the forgiveness of mortal sins if it includes the firm resolution to have recourse to the sacramental confession as soon as possible. Now, notice, Sharon, that last part, that it involves the resolution to get to the sacrament of confession, well, that's going to apply to those who have knowledge of the sacrament of confession and also apply to those who ought to have knowledge. So maybe somebody might not have the knowledge, but maybe they're responsible for their ignorance. Like, they should know about the sacrament, but they haven't invested enough energy into seeking its truth in the Catholic faith. So the bottom line here, Sharon, is that according to paragraph 1452, it is possible for someone who is in a state of mortal sin, and it is possible for them to have the guilt of that mortal sin remitted, even without recourse to the sacrament of reconciliation, on condition that if the individual does not know about the sacrament of reconciliation, they're not responsible for that ignorance. And if that condition is met, and the individual has contrition of charity or perfect contrition, then the guilt of mortal sin can be remitted for that particular individual. Is that helpful?
Follow-up question. My friend and I often go back and forth within our respective faiths, so I guess I would say that he knows that confession is a requirement for me within my faith and is certainly aware of confession, but I think more or less writes it off as, yeah, well, we don't do that.
Right. Yeah. Very good follow-up question, Sharon. And here's my thought. We do not know the reason why he's making the judgment in his mind that the sacrament of confession is not given to us by Christ. Right. So that's basically what's going on in his mind. He's thinking, yeah, you believe that that's been given to you by Christ, but I don't buy it. Now, only God really knows why he doesn't buy it. He's making the intellectual judgment, this is not something given to me by Christ, and so therefore, it's not something that I need to be seeking. And he's going to be judged based upon the reasons why he's making that intellectual judgment. He might be held accountable and responsible for making that false judgment, namely, the sacrament of confession is not given to us by Jesus, or perhaps God, in knowing the inner movements of his heart and mind, might judge that he is not responsible for that false judgment he's making concerning the sacrament of reconciliation as coming from Christ. And so only God will be able to judge the reasons why he's making this false judgment, and that will determine whether or not he's going to be able to have the guilt of mortal sin removed without the sacrament of reconciliation. That's going to determine whether or not he has that perfect contrition or contrition of charity.
Sharon, I'm going to leave it there because we are coming close to the end and there are still lots of folks on the line. I hope that was helpful to you. We're going to Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Jeff in Dallas. Go ahead, Jeff, with your question for Carlo.
Yes, sir. I would like to know, when we say the rosary, on the chain between the two decades, we say the Fatima prayer, and the end of the Fatima prayer is bring all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy.
Yeah.
When we say all, do we mean just the elect, or do we mean everyone?
Right. Well, the prayer is directed to everyone, Jeff. We're praying. What we're doing is we're praying that within God's divine providence, he may see that particular effects and blessings of grace would be administered through our prayer, through us being causes of goodness in others. And so it's legitimate for us, even though God from all eternity knows those to whom he will give the grace of final perseverance to die in friendship with him and be saved, it is still good for us to pray for all souls to be saved because, number one, we don't have knowledge of that number of the elect and who is among the elect. Secondly, it's good for us to make that prayer because it may very well be, according to God's divine providence, that a particular individual only receive a grace that God gives him as an effect of my causal prayer, like me being a cause of that goodness in another individual. And thirdly, it's good for us to still pray that prayer because it is an act of love. It is a way in which we are able to exercise love of neighbor. And this goes with any form of intercessory prayer. You know, so like, for example, Jeff, if I pray for you, like God knows from all eternity whether or not in the end you or myself will end up in heaven or hell. But that doesn't stop us from still making the intercessory prayer, because it very well may be that God wills to give you the grace as an effect of my prayer, which is the cause of that grace, to the grace of final perseverance through my prayer. And so it's always important that we continue to pray for everyone and that everyone may be saved, even though we know that God knows from all eternity within this order of providence who indeed will be finally saved. I have a piece that I wrote for Catholic Answers Magazine online, Catholic.com. I think it's Pointless Prayer or Gracious God, I think is the title that's coming to mind. Pointless Prayer. If you just type in Pointless Prayer in our search engine, Jeff, at Catholic.com, then that article will come up and it will explain what I just explained in greater detail.
Okay, Jeff.
Great. Thank you very much.
Thank you very, very much.
Bye.
And thanks for praying for us during the rosary when you're praying for, you know, all sinners.
Amen.
That's me and Carlo.
Me included.
we appreciate it. We appreciate the help. Let's go to Annette in Iowa listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Annette, we're coming near to the end, so you got to be a little bit quick. Go ahead with your question.
Oh. Who didn't receive the last rites? Hello?
Oh, go ahead. So someone didn't receive the last rites?
It's about somebody who didn't receive the last rites, and they're Catholic. Yeah.
Okay, so you want to know what the consequence of is they died without the last rites?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, all right. Yeah. Well, the first thing to say, Annette, is just because they died without the last rites, it doesn't mean they're not saved, right? Because they can still have sanctifying grace dwelling within the soul and be in friendship with Jesus upon death without receiving the last rites. That's possible in a variety of different ways that we could think about it. So that would be the basic answer to the question, that the individual can still be saved even though they don't receive the last rites. What do you think of that?
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Now, that is not to say it's not important to receive the last rites, because the last rites, you know, are receiving the anointing of the sick and receiving viaticum, right, Holy Eucharist, the moments before death, is going to increase grace within us and strengthen us for at this precious moment in human life, namely death. And so these sacraments are important, right? But just because the sacraments aren't given at that time, it doesn't mean they're not saved. And I think that's the important takeaway here.
Yes. Okay. All right. Thank you. I appreciate that call.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. But let me ask you this. So the last rites, it's also possible that the last rites could bring physical healing.
Indeed.
It's not at all, but in any sense, like a promise or, I mean, you know.
But it could.
But it could. Like,
indeed.
So that's another, I mean, you'd like to get the last rites because there's always the possibility of physical healing as well as.
That is correct.
Yeah. All right.
And the Lord could heal you, even without the last rites.
I wish he would.
By way of a miracle. I think and that's a legitimate wish, right? That's a legitimate desire. It's
okay
to desire that God perform miracles in our lives and bring healing to us.
Yeah. Carla Broussard has been our guest. How's the new book coming, by the way? I haven't asked you about that. Is it almost done?
No. We still got a lot of work to do on it.
What are you? Is it a team of you writing this?
Indeed.
Oh,
there is no such thing as an individual
I
in this project,
true.
my friend.
Yeah,
we have other apologists who help me out. The editorial team. It's a whole team effort. And I give props to all of the whole team, because it is not a one-man show by any stretch of the imagination.
No, that's one of the cool things about the books here is getting that apologetics review where a person can say to you, well, this could be said more clearly.
Trust me, and it happens.
Or just
very,
don't say this.
Very often.
Carlo, thanks. It's always
great.
Thank
you, Si. It was great being on with you, brother.
And it was very nice. I know that it was nice for you, too, to get to see Father Hugh again.
Yes,
and
it was.
And we'll see him more in the coming days and weeks and months. And tomorrow, as I said, Sister Maristella is here from the Sisters of Life. We're big fans of the Sisters of Life. All those that we've met
they've been high quality. I don't know if they're just holding the low quality sisters away from us. I don't know, but they're awful fine, brilliant, and such charitable women. So you're going to love that. But she's also a speaker at our conference, which is coming up in less than a month now. Less than a month for the conference. If you want to know about the Catholic Answers Conference, go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. And if you're not sure whether you want to come, just listen to Sister Maristella tomorrow, and you will want to come. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.